The reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 41, and that's on page 1094. Verses 37 to 41, page 1094. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's the reaction we begin with in our verses for today that Julia's just read for us. But this idea of being cut to the heart is not a very common experience, I don't think. You see, it's more than just understanding something for the first time or being particularly struck by a revelation of the truth. It's not just a, "Oh, I get it now," kind of thing. It's being pierced by the truth that you previously thought to be untrue. A truth now being true, that means you are guilty. Sam and I were watching a BBC detective drama just recently. I won't tell you what it is because it's got a massive spoiler in, although you may work that out if you start watching it. But it was a detective drama, and part of the story, tragic really, involves a father who's suffering badly from PTSD when he was previously in the armed forces. And at one point, things have gone horribly wrong. He's defending his property from some trespassers at night. But amidst the threats and the shouting and the confusion and the petrol bombs, his son is tragically killed. It's a dark scene. And the father is understandably distraught. It only gets more uncomfortable to watch when a few days later, it dawns on the father that actually in the confusion, he was the one who shot his son. He didn't intend to, of course. And yet as that guilty truth dawns on him, it's an almost unbearable thing to watch. The actor, Stephen McCall, he's called, I found him so convincing as he played the part of one who you could say was cut to the heart. It is that painful realization of guilt that is dawning on those to whom Peter is speaking here in Acts chapter 2. Although, as Peter makes very clear, it's no accident. If you were with us last week, we looked at the words of Peter's Pentecost sermon, which is summarized in verse 36. Remember, great change in Peter, now standing before thousands, bearing witness to the truth about Jesus. But he summarizes it there for us in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's what Peter wants them to be assured of, that Jesus was born of this earth a man, but he was no ordinary man, because his miracles showed him to be divine, the God-man. Nevertheless, as Peter continues in his sermon, he reminds them that Jesus' life was brought to an end when he was nailed to the cross as a criminal. And yet that wasn't the end, because we're told the grave could not hold him. God raised Jesus from the dead, something that was witnessed by many, many people, and Jesus, alive again, now sits exalted in heaven, ruling at God's right hand. This, be assured, says Peter, is who Jesus is. The risen and exalted Lord and Christ means God's King. But whilst Peter wants them to be assured of Jesus' identity, he offers them little by way of reassurance. Did you notice that? We might think that their understanding of Jesus' true identity should be a cause of celebration. Jesus, the promised Messiah, the eternal King, the one the whole of the Old Testament points towards, the one the whole of Israel had been waiting for, has now come. And yet we're told that their response is that they're cut to the heart. And that's because of those little three words in the middle of verse 36. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. See, it's not the identity of Jesus that cuts to the heart, but the realization that in some way they are responsible for putting this Jesus to death on a cross. So if Jesus really is who Peter says he is, then they have made a terrible mistake. Jesus is Lord and Christ. Jesus will return as Lord and Christ to judge the world. And they crucified him. The one deserving their allegiance, they mocked. The one deserving their worship, they ignored. The one deserving the crown, they crucified. This is why they are cut to the heart. And as we look at these next few verses together, we'll see that a feeling this deep, it cannot but cause them and us to want to act and change in response. That's why they ask at the end of verse 37, what do we do? Brothers, what shall we do? End of verse 37. Well, that brings us to our first heading, and it's this. Repentance guarantees forgiveness. What shall we do? Notice what Peter does not say next. He does not say, well, there's nothing you can do. There is no hope. You stand condemned. Facing God's wrath is your only option. Good luck with that. He doesn't say that. Nor does he say, well, there is something you can do, but it's going to take you a lifetime of hard work and religious discipline to try and earn it. He doesn't say that. Peter's actually already answered their question when he quotes the prophet Joel back in verse 21. Do turn back a page with me. Verse 21 of chapter 2. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? A wonderful invitation from God that all, any, who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And as Peter set out to make very clear in his sermon, the name of the Lord, well, that's Jesus. But clearly this needs a bit more of an explanation, because as they are now only all too aware, rather than call on the Lord, they've crucified him. So can this really be a promise? A promise even for those responsible for the death of the very one who came to save them? Well, yes, it can. And there's perhaps no one better to explain this to them than Peter. You may remember it was Peter, as one of Jesus' closest friends and followers, who promised Jesus that even if others desert him, he never would do that. And yet, following Jesus' arrest that very evening, he denied ever knowing Jesus, not just once, but three times. And as soon as he'd done it the third time, the rooster crowed, and then Jesus turns to look Peter in the eye, look straight at him. See, Peter knows what it is to be cut to the heart. But he also knows what it is to be forgiven, to be restored. And so he stands before them this day on Pentecost as one empowered now by the Holy Spirit, who can tell them of the salvation Jesus offers to all, including even him. So verse 38 is the answer to the question. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's the promise. Anyone having been cut to the heart, who then repents and is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, is promised forgiveness, slate wiped clean, and will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to both know God and live for God, renewing and empowering us each day to follow Jesus. What, Peter? Even those who crucified Jesus? Yes, even those. because the means by which they put him to death is also the means by which he will save them. And that's because at a human level, they were killing Jesus. But from God's perspective, we see back in verse 23, this was all according to God's set purpose and foreknowledge, as we were thinking earlier with Steve. God knows everything. And according to God's set purpose and foreknowledge, Jesus wasn't only being crucified, Jesus was willingly giving his life as a ransom to pay for our forgiveness. So on the one hand, they are entirely responsible for their actions. They should be cut to the heart. And yet at the same time, their crucifying Jesus is the means by which they can now be forgiven. What they intended for harm, God intended for good. So it's amazing, isn't it? Their act of rejection is also God's act of salvation. Now, prior to the death of Jesus, the Jewish nation, they would seek forgiveness in a different way. Forgiveness for their rebellion against God. The Bible word for that is sin. They'd recognize they'd rebelled against God. What would they do about it for forgiveness? Well, they would offer animal sacrifices in the temple. So the death of the animal would be taking their place, the death they deserved. But now at the cross, do you see, Jesus' sacrifice of himself has once and for all time paid for the forgiveness of all who repent. So let's think about what it is to repent. I think it's probably the sort of word we only really hear in church these days. But let me be as clear as I can. Repenting, it is not simply feeling bad or saying sorry. And it's much more than a sense of remorse or regret or guilt. It is an attitude and an action, not just a feeling. Because the word simply means to turn around. Now, I could say there's been a lot of repenting in our road recently. If you live in Arborfield, you know that School Road is no longer a through road. So numerous cars come down past the sign saying no through road. They get to the bollards in the middle of the road, see it's no through road, and so they repent. They turn around and they come back past our house. But that's not the repenting that Peter's talking of, is it? He qualifies it for us. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord by which all are saved. So repentance, as Peter explains it, is all to do with Jesus. It is a turning from ignoring him, denying him, downplaying him, even crucifying him, and turning to him, to following him as Lord and Christ. Delighting in the truth that as our Saviour, he's done all that is necessary to guarantee our forgiveness when he died on the cross. And delighting in the truth that God vindicated him by raising him from the dead and has exalted him to the highest place. That's where he is today. And so we turn and we delight in following Jesus, obeying him as our Lord and Christ. And all who do that, well, the promise is forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So do notice, the promise isn't conferred automatically. They do need to respond to it with a faith, with a turning that asks to receive what has been promised. But having asked, they can trust God to provide it. After all, it's a promise that God gave much to fulfill. He gave his beloved Son. And so, praise the Lord, verse 41, we read that 3,000 people that day accept the message. They hear, they respond, they repent, they receive. And as we make our way through these next few chapters of Acts, we'll see this is just the beginning of people accepting this message. The good news about Jesus, forgiveness of sins for all who call on his name, begins to spread to the ends of the earth. That's what the rest of the book is about. Repentance guarantees forgiveness. What of the baptism spoken here? Well, that is a sign of what's going on when they repent. It's an expression of faith and commitment to Jesus as Lord and Christ. Let me be clear, baptism is not what earns their forgiveness. We see this very clearly again in chapter 3. Peter speaks of repentance as the means by which their sins are wiped out. Baptism not even mentioned that time. I took a wedding just on Friday, and as part of that service, the couple gave each other wedding rings. Now, today, they're still married whether or not they wear those rings. The rings are a sign of their marriage, aren't they? So it is with baptism. The forgiveness comes through repentance, and baptism is a sign that people have repented. I mean, baptism, the word, means washing. Peter, you may know, writes a couple of letters in the New Testament, 1 and 2 Peter, and in his first letter, he pictures this inward washing or forgiveness that anyone receives when they repent, when they put their trust in Jesus. So baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality that comes about through repentance. Having said all that, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, but you have never actually been baptized, then please do have a chat with me about it. It is only a sign, but it is an important and significant one nonetheless. But it is repentance that guarantees forgiveness. And verse 39, this is a promise for all, even those who are far off, which includes people like you and me. Second heading then, our repentance guarantees our forgiveness. When you or I call on the name of the Lord Jesus, we will be saved. You see, we're not to come away from these verses thinking, well, Peter's focus is to blame this crowd specifically for Jesus' death. It may be that some of the crowd gathered that day were those who'd gathered on the day of Jesus' crucifixion 50 days earlier. It may be that some of that crowd gathered there that day were the same crowd who cried, crucify him, when Jesus was on trial. But Peter's bigger point is that Jesus' resurrection and ascension, which happened just as God promised in the Old Testament, remember, that leaves the crowd that day and all of humanity not only without doubt as to who Jesus is, but also without excuse for the way we have each treated Jesus. You see, if we're wondering where we feature in this story, well, we're in the crowd. It's Martin Luther during the Reformation who said this: "We all carry his nails in our pockets." We all carry his nails in our pockets. That's not Martin Luther saying we were actually there 2,000 years ago with a hammer in hand. Of course not. What Martin Luther is getting at is that in dying on the cross, Jesus was not only paying for the sins of those who actually called for Jesus' crucifixion weeks earlier, he was paying for the sins of all those who will call on his name for salvation. That includes you and me. When we ourselves have been cut to the heart, when we recognize in our own lives that same rejection of Jesus. John Stott put it like this: before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. In other words, we can only begin to appreciate the forgiveness on offer after we first admit rather than excuse our own sin. So just as Peter did not actually crucify Jesus, and yet at his crucifixion, Jesus paid for the forgiveness of sins that Peter so required, so it's at his crucifixion, Jesus paid for the forgiveness of sins that you and I so require as well. That's why we call the gospel good news, isn't it? Because we're not left cut to the heart. We're offered forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But it's the same thing, amazingly. Our own act of rejection is also God's act of salvation. Jesus, in going to the cross because of our own sin, is also the means of our forgiveness. John Newton, the hymn writer, put it like this: "Thus, while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace, it seals my pardon too." So this promise of forgiveness is as wonderful for us today as it was for the crowd that day. And it is in that sense then that their question, what shall we do, is also ours, isn't it? And it's the same answer. Recognise, repent, receive. Lasers, this morning you only have three words to remember. Recognise, repent, receive. Peter knew himself that the first step was to face up to his weakness and failure, to step out of denial and to come clean, to accept that forgiveness was needed because of the way he treated Jesus. We all, each and every one of us, need to be saved because Jesus is Lord and Christ and we have rejected him. Each and every one of us can be saved because Jesus is Lord and Christ and stands ready to forgive us as soon as we turn to him. If that's something you've never done, well, please do be honest with yourself and ask whether you need to. It may be that we're sidelining Jesus and not giving time to thinking seriously about whether there's more to life than just the here and now. Or we may believe in Jesus and know his word, but we treat the Bible as advice, some of which we're happy to go with and some of which we'd rather ignore. Or maybe we just put Jesus in our Sunday box, along with a smart pair of trousers and a nice jacket, and we ignore him the rest of the week. See, what matters is not just recognising where we failed, and not even just feeling bad about it, but dealing with it by repenting, turning from it and turning to Jesus. If you turn to Jesus in repentance, he will not turn you away. Our repentance guarantees our forgiveness. For all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's have a moment's quiet, and then I'll lead us in prayer. What shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for the events of 2,000 years ago, for the Lord Jesus, his birth, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation, and Lord, his promise. His promise that all who turn to him will be saved. Pray that by your Spirit that promise would be on our hearts in the week ahead, causing us to rejoice and causing us to repent, recognizing times when we have turned from him rather than turned to him. Thank you that it's as true today that the Lord Jesus stands with his arms open wide and is always looking to welcome us home. Thank you for that wonderful promise that all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing about that now. So please, as the music starts, please stand to sing.